this number here. Wiley called and said he was not feeling well, so the band didn't go tonight. Okay, page 63 is where we're going to start. Page 63. Does anybody need the book that we've got right now? I don't think so, right? Okay. Will you bow with me for a word of prayer, please? God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity where we can come together and review and study your holy divine word with the instructions on how to live this life faithful in your sight. Be with us always as we continue to walk the pathway of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to read the couple sentences at the top, and then we'll go down a little further and start the actual study of this lesson. God has always been aware of the poor, and he also expects his people to be mindful of them. As many scriptures show, we should go first to the Old Testament and then and get some examples, for some examples. Okay. Now we need to go down to just below the middle of the page here. Number four, I think we've done. No, number four, we're going to start tonight. So in Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 10, are some stipulations concerning the poor. And then in verse 11, we read, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land." You'll always have them with you. You won't never get rid of that one. It's always going to be there. "Therefore I command thee, saying, Thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother and to thy poor." Poor? Everybody agree? "And to thy needy in the land." Open your hand wide. Give them what they need. Work to give them what they need. Yep. Oh, I'm sorry. You're right. Yeah, you're right. Sorry. Okay, we can start there. I'm going to start at the bottom of page 69, he says. So now we're in the section called abilities. And last sentence here is where we're starting. God's requirements of us are definitely geared to our ability to meet them. This principle is seen both in his dealings with Israel and also with us. The poor man under the law of Moses offered such as he was able to get, 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Leviticus 14 and 22. Then, writing to the church at Corinth about giving, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, 12, "For if there be first a willing mind, and it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to what he hath not." When the church at Antioch took up the collection for the poor saints in Judea, great emphasis is placed on what each was able to do. We read in Acts 11:29, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea." Even our temptations are limited to the ability, to our ability to bear them. What does 1 Corinthians 10:13 say on this matter? Okay, so God will allow things to happen, but he's going to put a cap on it. You remain faithful, he'll put a cap on it. We must never try to bear our burdens alone. He's there. Let him know what we need his help with.
You know,
That's right. Yeah. See, go back to thinking about Job. He allowed Satan to do that, to test him, right? But he says, you can't take him. You can't mess with his life. But you can do whatever you want to, but don't think you're going to be able to eliminate him. And that's, God will, Scripture says he'll give us a way out, right? We'll got to look for it, though, a little bit. We'll find it and get out of the situation we don't like, or we're not feeling comfortable. Right. Right. That's the big question. Are we going to be obedient, or are we just going to give up? Job remained obedient through everything he went through. And he went through it. He had everything taken away, basically. Everything was taken away. And he came out stronger afterwards than he was before, which is absolutely amazing to me. But that's the kind of man he was. And God knew that. God knew that. Right. If things stayed the same, well, what would we do? We would stay the same. Maybe even drift the wrong way, right? Nothing would press us to go on further. Okay, thank you. Opportunities. Galatians 6, 9, and 10, we read, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." I usually, in my mind, when I see that, I say, if we don't give up. If we don't give up. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all." I don't like all of them. You guys, you like all men? He doesn't give us a choice, does he? "Let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith," the church. This scripture teaches us that opportunity should not be limited to a certain kind of people, although special care should go first to the brotherhood of the Christians, especially unto them that are the household of faith. If we simply do good to those who do good things to us or for us, we are closing the door on great opportunity. Jesus included every creature and every nation in the Great Commission. And he says, that's Matthew 28:19 and Mark 16:15, going to all, every nation, and preach the gospel to every creature. The disciples of Jesus thought it rather strange that Jesus was walking with a Samaritan woman, John 4:27, since the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But he took advantage of the opportunity to teach her. And because he did, he later had an opportunity to teach a multitude of Samaritans, spending 3 days with them, verse 40. Many believed on him because of what the woman told them. She went back and said all that she knew. Their conversation that she had with Jesus, she relayed that back to the people. But many more because of his own word, verses 39 and 41. On Pentecost, the apostles used the accusation that they were drunk as an opportunity to teach the Jews from every nation under heaven, Acts 2 and 5, that the Jews had killed was the Savior or the prophecy, Jesus himself. And the result of their teaching was the salvation of about 3,000 souls. Remember the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the lead sermon? It was over 3,000, it says, men converted that day, verse 41. We must never let an unjust criticism close the door to those who will not hear. There will always be those who want to close the door. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16 and 9, what does that passage say? many adversaries. Right. Right. There's a door, but you got to open it to go through it. I had a comment here in this page, bottom of page 70. It says he spent how many days with them? It says three. The author here says three, but if you look in the scripture, what does it say? Two. Verse 40 says two, and then if you look at verse 43, I think it is, I wrote down here, so it's mentioned it's 2 days. I don't know why he said three. I didn't see it. Maybe I missed it in one of the other Gospels, but the scripture we had there relayed to us and to look at said only 2 days. Responsibilities. When people have knowledge, abilities, and opportunities, they also have responsibilities. Luke 12, Jesus talked to the disciples about faithful servanthood. In verses 47 and 48, he said, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did not commit, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with a few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required." The more God's given you to work with, the more he expects you to be able to do. And again, he will not expect more from you than you can possibly do. Many today who are quite fussy about their rights show very little concern about their responsibilities. But how can they have the first without the second? To a good church that believed in fulfilling its responsibilities, Paul wrote a complimentary note. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." That's quite a statement. Always obeyed. "Not as in my presence only, not only when I'm around with you, but now much more in my absence." He's trying to get back there, but so far he hadn't made it back. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Philippians 2:12. The church of Philippi did not need to be prodded into the line of duty. The work was voluntary. James reminds us that to be doers of the Lord and not hearers only. James 1:22. He also urges us to say, "If the Lord will." When will we make our plans? James 4:15. And in verse 17, he says that to know to do good and not to do it is sin. Okay, let's look at that scripture, James. Here we go. So I'm going to read James 4:13-17. James 4:13-17. Come now, you that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Make our living by buying stuff and reselling it as far as a year out down the road. Whereas you know not what shall come or be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor or like a mist that appears for a little while, a little time, and vanishes away. For that you ought to say, one more page. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Arrogance is another word for boastings there, I think. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. James is telling them that making your plans is fine, but you're leaving God out. You make sure God's at the center of your plans, and you'll do all right as long as you're living a faithful life in God's sight. Okay. Responsibilities. When people have knowledge and abilities and opportunities, they also have... Oh, we just did that one, didn't I? I got to keep my finger where I want to go. Okay, here we go. Are we, last paragraph on 71. Are we dependable, or do we have to be reminded repeatedly of our duties to God? Paul reminded Timothy that we must not neglect the gift that he had, which was a special gift, 1 Timothy 4:14. We too have certain gifts which, though not like Timothy's, not must be put to good use in God's service. What are we doing with our gifts? Are we like the one talent man, hiding our gift and prohibiting, which would prohibit their usefulness? What did he do with his? The one talent man, he buried it, right? Kept it safe, and he was proud of it. He was told about that. That wasn't an approach that it was expected. Destinies. In Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus talked about two gates. The straight and narrow gate as opposed to the wide gate and broad way. There are only two ways, and each leads to a different destination. Likewise, there are only two masters, Matthew 6:24. And we either serve the one or the other. Similarly, there are only two destinies, and no one can have both. No one can stand between the two on neutral ground. Matthew 25 says Jesus talks about the two destinies. They involve all nations, verse 32. The Lord, who knows every heart, will pronounce the destiny of each person. To the one he will say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, verse 34. And the others, to the other he will say, depart from me, you cursed, unto everlasting what? Fire, that's connected. Or hell, in other words, an everlasting fire, that would be hell. Prepared for the danger, devil and his angels, verse 41. One's destiny, whichever it may be, will be determined by the road he chooses and the master he serves. If you have not already done so, heed the admonition given by Joshua to Israel centuries ago. Choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua 24:20-15. Better still, heed the call of Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my burdens upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. To a very great extent, one's destiny lies in his own hands. It's a sobering and frightening thought. And that should finish that one, yes.
Okay.
Everybody get your new book? Good? Okay. Title is, I Can Do It. I Can Do It. And the title of the next book he wrote after this one is, We Can Do It. This one says, I Can Do It. So we'll go through. He's got a biblical survey here in the beginning of the book. You go to lesson plans, or just look at the titles of the lessons. Lesson one is introductory remarks. I can be informed about the Word of God. I can do that. Lesson two, I can have and maintain a good name. Lesson three, I can face life's problems and heartaches with courage and resolve. Lesson four, I can button my lip and quench my great fire. Lesson five, I can make wise use of my time. Lesson six, I can profit from my own mistakes and from my mistakes of others. Lesson seven, I can be open-minded and willing to learn. Lesson eight, I can develop and maintain self-control. Lesson nine, I can be a worker and a co-worker. Lesson 10, I can get the beam out of my own eye. Lesson 11, I can be happy in a world of sorrow. Lesson 12, I can stop making excuses and start facing the truth. And lesson 13, I can be a good example. So I think you'll enjoy going through this series of lessons. Let's go ahead and go to page 7. Lesson 1 on page 7, we'll start this one. I can be informed about the Word of God. Most of the Christians you know can read and write. Most of them know what is going on in the world about them. They read newspapers and periodicals and watch television, and sometimes attend lectures or subjects which are particularly interest to them. One can say they are informed. Except for the newspapers, it's still true. There aren't too many newspapers still out there. Regrettably, some Christians who are very well informed about the world and its ways are quite unenlightened about God and His Word. Hence, they never become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Certain questionnaires given to freshman Bible classes indicate that many students from Christian homes are pitiably ignorant of the Word of God. Obviously, the Bible has not been the best love book in their homes. And this was written 50 years ago, maybe? It's close to that. So you can see some things change, some things don't. So the following scriptures give good service to every Christian. 2 Timothy 2:15, blank, just so. Study to show thyself approved unto God. I know I just gave you these, but you'll know most of these will pop in your head. And show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or understanding the word of truth, God's word. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that ye study, right, to be quiet and to mind your own business. Business, right? And to work with your own hands as we command you. 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attendance or attention to reading and exhortation, which is one version has that as preaching and doctrine, another same version has that as teaching. So that when you get an idea of your general knowledge of the Bible, see how many of the following you can supply. Now when you get home, before next week, go ahead and see what you can do with this. There's 100 of these little questions. Most of them are one-word answers. And it says in here somewhere that most people don't do better than 80 out of the 100. In other words, most people miss 20 or more. Most of these are really simple, really easy for us because we're here twice a week for Bible study and have been for many several years. But some of them you have to think about, and some of them you might have more than one answer you could put. So that you may get an idea of your general Bible knowledge, see how many of the following you can supply. First man, Adam, right? Unanimous. Everybody got that one right. Who was the first woman? Eve. Okay, we're doing pretty good now, right? We might get them all right. We set the first two right. The rain during the great flood lasted for 40 days and night. Oh. Blank and his family were the only ones saved in the flood, from the flood. Noah. Okay, Noah. The ark rested on Mount. Oh. You had to look that one up just to spell it right, probably. Mount Ararat. Blank is called the father of the faithful. Abraham. After leaving Abraham, Lot dwelt in a city called Sodom. Okay, you had a choice of two, didn't you? Sodom and maybe Gomorrah, because they're usually linked. Sodom. Abraham's first wife was Sarah. Abraham's son of promise was Isaac. His son by Hagar was Ishmael. Good, you guys are doing good. Isaac had two twin sons. I don't know if you remember that part, but twin sons whose names were Jacob and Esau, right. Number 11, Jacob had 12 sons, 12 tribes later, right, in history. Name as many as you can. The oldest one, Reuben. Okay, that one you can remember, I'm sure. Now, these are probably, the rest of these are probably in order of age as well, but Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad. I'm getting in trouble when I have to squeeze these into these narrow verses, narrow lines. Issachar is the last one I got here. Oh, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph. Next to the last, Joseph. Last, youngest, Benjamin. Benjamin. So there's a 12. Sometimes, too, when you go through names, especially in the Old Testament, you'll have a name in one place and another name in a different place. Same person. You got to figure it out sometime. He says, who surnamed so-and-so. So there was 12 of them. Which of Jacob's sons were sold into Egypt by his brothers? Everybody knows that one, right? Go a little further. Egypt was ruled by a succession of rulers known as pharaohs. Before going into Canaan, the Israelites wandered into the wilderness for 40 years. How long was the water on the earth during the flood? How long did it rain? 40 days and nights? 40. Something special about that number 40. Number 15. During the Israelites' journey through the wilderness, God sent them bread from heaven called manna. Remember in the Old Testament, they complained they weren't getting enough food, so God rained this bread from heaven. Here they're saying, what would you do? Because what's the alternative? What's the alternative? If you don't take the food that he's giving you, what's the alternative? You die. You eat this bread, and they probably figured out a few ways to change it, whatever they're fixing to eat, dressing it up some way or another, get you a little interested, but not after you get to 6 months or so, you never get it. Because a lot of people don't like leftovers. I'm okay one night, but don't try it for 6 months. It's called, they use that term, Jewish manna, which is food from above. Number 16, when leaving Egypt, the Israelites had to cross the Red Sea. That's one most of us probably knew. Number 17, God chose Moses, you got to figure that out, to which one he's talking about, to lead the children of Israel during their wanderings in the wilderness. Moses was the leader then. Number 18 says that Moses was succeeded by Joshua, who led Israel across the name of the river. Nobody's guessing that one? Jordan. Jordan River into Canaan. Number 19. Wow. Moses. Yeah, that's a repeat answer. Was upon Mount Sinai. God gave him the Ten Commandments. How many of these commandments can you list? They give you 10 lines. So I guess they can give you 10. That's the first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second one is thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, no idols. Number 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's Old Testament, remember, not New Testament. Number 5, honor thy father and thy mother. Number 6, thou shalt not kill. Number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 8, thou shalt not steal. Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or anything of thy neighbor's. So that's the Ten Commandments, which were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And they were written on what? Tablets of stone, right? And Moses saw the party they were having down below when he came down off the mountain. And he got upset, and he either dropped or probably more or less forcefully tossed those two tablets of stone. We assume two tablets, but so they had to be rewritten. And the people figured out that they had done wrong. So that's a good place to stop right here. So number 20 we'll start with, and then finish up this list. And there's some good quotes in here from former presidents and others. So this lesson is kind of like a review. It's what it ends up like being. And they gave it to... It was given to freshmen at the schools associated with the church. And many, the average was probably about 20 wrong out of the 100. That's without looking. You can look them all up and get them all right. Okay. Any questions, comments? That's good. He's almost ready to ring the bell. Thank you.
After Morgan, please turn to page 823.
Will not grow. Good evening, everyone. Good to see all who could come out tonight. Always good to be in the Lord's house. Tonight I want to begin my reading to you from the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are dust to his feet. Dust to his feet. Nahum is an Old Testament book, but it has a modern day meaning. Nahum is referred to as a minor prophet. As you know, there were some 12 minor prophets. Though they were considered minor prophets by man's standards, usually because they wrote short books, they are major in their message. Verse 3 says, the Lord is slow to anger. You know, sometimes we get mad at the drop of a hat. We're ready to go to fisticuffs. But the Lord is what? Slow to anger and great in power. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are dust to his feet. You know, recently we've had a lot of storms come through our area. High winds, lots of flooding, lots of destruction. Many of us have relatives who live in those coastal areas. They are more prone to have hurricanes than we are. With the high winds, rising waters, and uncontrolled destruction. It says some of those hurricanes can cause billions of dollars in destruction to man-made structures and facilities. It is amazing what happens when there are storms and hurricanes. Criminals take cover. Drunks try to get sober. Godless seek a god when there's a hurricane. Nightclubs even close when there's a hurricane. It seems as though human action and reaction is united into one direction. And the direction is, let's just wait until it passes over. You see, when there is a storm or a hurricane, you can't do anything but sit and watch it go by. You can't stop it. You can't slow it down. You can't settle it down. You can't control it. You can't even keep your house sometimes from blowing away when a hurricane or a storm comes. There is an inconspicuous prophet called Nahum, but he had a conspicuous message some 630 years before Christ. Nahum, his name means consolation, comfort. He came to speak to Judah and bring consolation. Let me tell you something. We today are a people who need consolation. We need somebody who will come in and tell us and encourage us to settle down, be cool, calm, and collected under the storms that surround us. We all need consolation. Judah was a city that was surrounded by the Assyrians. Judah was under Assyrian pressure. But Nahum was the prophet of God that consoled Judah. He informed them concerning God. The Syrian nation was healthy. They were hostile and hardy. They had no concern for God. They were idolaters in their worship. And here's the strange thing about the Syrians. Some 150 years prior to Nahum's time, there was another minor prophet called Jonah. Jonah had gone in there. They settled down and repented to God in sackcloth and ashes. But some 150 years later, they had forgotten about that repentance. They had lost that fervor, that wondering, and that wanting to obey God. And now they are back to that idolatrous nation that they were before Jonah went in there. What does that tell us? It tells us that we must preach repentance and forgiveness time and time again. Every generation must know that repentance to God is a requirement. Obedience to God is a requirement. You can't just preach it one time and assume that they know it. That's why God sent Nahum back into that same nation. Something is interesting. When it comes to time for God's people to rise, God has a way of getting the job done. Sometimes God will use sinful, devilish folk to accomplish a purpose for his people. That's why as children of God and Christians, and those who will become Christians, we must understand that God created every human being. God can work through any human being to accomplish his purpose. Let me tell you something. Most of us have ever been employed or worked, or we worked for somebody who was not a Christian, more than likely. Our very livelihood could have come from somebody who does not even know who Christ is. Maybe some president or some CEO signed our check. Probably we've never even met him or her and don't know what they are all about. The very food that we eat when we walk in the Kroger or Meijer and shop, we don't know who put that food on the shelf. Somebody who is probably not a Christian could have put the food on the shelf. Actually, it may have been an atheist, by the way. See, God works in ways that we don't know about. Nahum was outraged by the wicked people that he was surrounded by. And something else. In a storm, you also see God's compassion. Nahum 1:7, the Bible says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." So a storm will cause us to trust God. Storm will cause us to seek God. I don't know what storms are going on in your life right now, but you are in the right place. This is the Church of Christ, started in AD 33. It has stood the test of time. If you want to be a member, if you want to be added to the body of Christ, there's a plan. We call it the plan of salvation. It's where you hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be baptized into the watery grave. Remain faithful. Those have already done that, but have strayed away. You need to come back. You need to come back tonight. You need to be restored. And so, if you are likely and you need to respond, please do so as together we stand and sing. Thank you.
Thank you.